I'd like to begin this morning by highlighting three common mistakes surrounding the selection of church leaders, specifically elders. Three common mistakes surrounding the nomination and or selection of church leaders. Mistake number one, so-and-so's paid their dues. So-and-so's paid their dues. There's a vacancy, and therefore there's a need. And the thought often goes like this. You know, Fred, he's been coming to this church for 20 years. He's more than earned a place at the table. Now, if you've been a faithful member for decades, praise the Lord. God has no doubt used you to build his church. That doesn't necessarily mean, however, that you're qualified and or equipped to be an elder. So we have to be aware of the mistake of, well, so-and-so has paid their dues, therefore we need to give them a turn, you know, to participate in the office of elder. Mistake number two, so-and-so is financially indispensable. We couldn't make it without him. So-and-so is financially indispensable. Now, in the business world, big-time donors often sit on big-time boards and generally have big-time say. I think we all know and believe that pay-to-play politics has no place in the church. Personal wealth doesn't qualify nor automatically disqualify anyone from spiritual leadership. But with that being said, and it certainly needs to be said in today's evangelical climate, that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a Fortune 500 company. It is a spiritual enterprise led by shepherd leaders under the ultimate dominion of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. A third mistake, closely related to number two, so-and-so is a recognized figure in the community. He has a little bit of clout. So-and-so is a recognized leader in their community. They're the CFO at work. They're the fire captain at the volunteer fire station. They're the president of the PTA. Now, don't get me wrong here. We should praise God when believers model excellence and integrity in their respective communities. I mean, God does tell all of us to let our light shine before men in such a way that they might see our good works and as a result glorify our Father who's in heaven. So when Christian men and women, teenagers, children, work hard for the glory of God, and that's acknowledged in some way, we should be grateful. We should be thankful. That is a God-honoring testimony. Having said that, as you know, or are being made to know, the Holy Bible does give to us very specific, non-negotiable qualifications for those who would serve in the office of elder and deacon. In fact, the text that we're in currently, 1 Timothy chapter 3, has 15 plus must-have qualities. That's right, there are 15 must-have qualities listed in these seven verses that make up the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 3. So what we're trying to do is say, how do we know? How do we measure whether or not so-and-so is scripturally qualified to serve as a New Testament elder? And the answer to that question is really the answer to all important questions, and that is that we just have to look to the book and just know what passage actually addresses the situation that we're speaking of. So if you're not there, please join me in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I have tried to condense what's stated here in chapters 3, a little bit into chapter 4, into 6 traits. Okay, rather than us going over 15, and some things can be summarized. So if these 6 traits are true, whoever we're thinking about may be qualified or is qualified to serve as a New Testament elder. And I reminded you last week, I need to say it again, that we should not read Titus 1, 5 and following, or 1 Timothy 3. We should not read it like we do the you pick 2 menu at Panera Bread. You know, some churches are like, well, you know, 3 out of 5 is not bad. No, they must be these things. These are the non-negotiables. These are must-haves. So by way of review, how do you know? Number one, all 6 things must be true. The first thing we want to see is if they want to step up and serve as a shepherd leader. Do they have a desire to do so? The first trait is if so-and-so desires to step up and lead in this capacity. The second thing we saw last week is if by divine design, they're a biological male. Now, in 20 years from now, one was going to have to stop and explain what we actually mean by that. But I think that we understand this. So where do we get these notions from? Well, the second trait, the rationale for if so-and-so by divine design is a biological male, is stated very clearly in chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Well, verse 1 of chapter 3 underscores the first trait, that they actually want to do this. So let's look at the passage of Scripture before us one final time here this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man... It's amazing how something that straightforward can be so convoluted in evangelical churches. If any man, important word, aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. I like that. Aspire. He must have this desire. Is this a pure and holy passion of yours to help lead the precious flock of God? And are you, by God's choice, he made them male and female? We know this isn't coincidental. We know this isn't accidental. We know this isn't just something that, you know, God ultimately is the one who chooses. He brings us into this world. He even chooses whether or not he will have us serve him in our role as a male or as a female. So we see those first two things. Now we need to look at a third trait. And we sort of got into this one last week. And by the way, this third one should be the goal of every single Christian. So though on one hand, this is a template for us to examine prospective pastors and elders, even missionary leaders. Number 3 is something that should be true of all of us. It should be something that we all are striving for. But it is a ministry must-have requirement. It is a must-have requirement for elders and deacons. And that is this. They must exemplify mature Christian character and godliness. If somebody is going to be qualified to serve, they must exemplify godliness and mature Christian character. And that quality, that qualification is stated using a whole bunch of descriptions of what this man must be. I'm thinking specifically now of verses 2 and 3 and verse 7. See if what I'm saying here is actually what the Holy Spirit intended to communicate when he gave to the church these non-negotiable qualifications. Verse 2, he goes on to say then this. What does it mean to be a mature Christian? To exemplify Christ-likeness? Well, your life would look something like this. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Now, that's the only thing in the list in verses 2 and 3 that, you know, you shouldn't be dissatisfied or long for a spiritual gift that God hasn't given you. He has made you the way he has made you. And when you come to faith in Christ, he gives to all of us a spiritual gift. So we shouldn't all be discontent if we don't have the gift of teaching. But if you're going to serve in the office, as we'll talk about in a moment, that must be so. But all the other virtues, all the other qualities, all the other characteristics should be something that we're all striving for, but our ministry must-haves for elders. Notice he goes on to say in verse 3, that person, that man, cannot be addicted to wine. As we like to say in the old King James Virgin days, he must not be a wine bibber. Or pugnacious, but positively he must be gentle. Uncontentious, and they must be free from the love of money. And then drop down to verse 7. And he must have, you see the must-haves? He must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Why? So that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So since this third trait is something that we should all aspire to, each and every one of us should be asking ourselves questions like this. Am I above reproach? Are you a faithful and loyal spouse, for those of you who are married? Are you temperate, self-controlled, prudent, hospitable? Do you have a good testimony outside of the church? Well, let's pick up the action where we left off last time in verse 3. This tells us what an overseer is not to be. And all of this falls under the trait, they must exemplify godliness and be a mature Christian. And you're saying, well, what does that look like? Well, the Bible tells us with specific things. So not only this is what positively they need to have characterized their walk with God, but negatively, there are certain things that can't be true of them. And the first thing he says, if you look at verse 3, is that an officer in the church cannot be addicted to wine. Now, of course, we would know that the sense of this text would not only be true of wine, but any other controlled substance. They would not be, could not be, and should not be addicted to. If they have a problem in this regard, they need help. Okay, and Christians do struggle with all different kinds of sins, including this, but they would not be qualified if this would be a sin that they have as a besetting struggle in their life. Now, I want to remind you, as we think about not being addicted to wine, as we think about drugs and alcohol, specifically here alcohol, that this prohibition is actually true of all Christians. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, I'll read it to you. This is what God's word says to all Christians. Ephesians 5, 18. Don't get drunk with wine. Okay, don't be under the influence of alcohol, ever. Why? The Bible says, for that is dissipation. So you shouldn't be known privately or publicly as somebody who has a few too many to drink. And then he says, positively, not only put off, but put on. He says you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the question then that we ask ourselves, that we all should ask ourselves right now, is what or whose influence are you under? Alcohol? Opioids? Marijuana? Doesn't matter if the world legalizes something that's a violation of Scripture. They can say abortion is legal. It doesn't change what the Bible has to say, that it's murder. So we have to ask, am I controlled by something else other than the Holy Spirit of Christ? You can't have somebody who is influenced by other things under the control, we might say, of that. That would be a complete train wreck for the church. And certainly it is something that causes great pain to marriages and families. And what is true in the home is true in the church most of the time. And so this is one of the reasons why this is listed here. Notice next of all, the next thing he mentions in verse 3, kind of speaking again in the negative, he says, nor pugnacious. That's an interesting word. They can't be defined as being a pugnacious believer. Now, I want to say here that the Bible does tell us that there is a time and a place for strong words. Okay? If you read the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, if you read the book of Galatians, you realize that there is a time and a place for harsh, strong words, sometimes even for biblical threats. I would encourage you to check out 1 Corinthians 4:21 sometime, and you'll see Paul threatening the church. If they continue to do this, this is what will happen to them. Now, having said that, there is never a place on a council of elders for a hothead. I don't care if you have red hair or not. There is no place on an elder board for somebody who is known for when there's a disagreement that they turn to, you know, well, let's settle the score by pulling out our fist and seeing, you know, who ends up on top of the other person. And we think, we don't need to say that. That should be obvious. But apparently it needed to be said. And the human heart has not changed in 2,000 years. There might be differences that are true of the context in which we find ourselves living and serving the Lord. But the same temptations exist for all today. So I would say this to you. If people easily annoy you, are you somebody that kind of gets annoyed easily by others? So here's the thing. There's two ifs. If people easily annoy you, and if you are not a mature believer, sparks will fly. Sparks will fly. And, listen, preventable forest fires could threaten to engulf the entire church. So sometimes, obviously, people have falling outs. Christian marriages, members, some of you may be sitting opposite one side of the sanctuary because you have yet to come to a process of biblical reconciliation. But this cannot be something that the leadership of the church, being a pugnacious personality, is needlessly dying on the wrong hill, involved in the kind of behavior that would threaten to have the congregation be needlessly divided amongst itself. And to further drive home this point, you'll see in verse 3, look at the middle of 1 Timothy 3:3, there is this adversative that is tacked on. So he says, don't be pugnacious, but positively, an overseer must be gentle. They must be gentle. Now, some people manifest this grace of Christ in greater proportion. When I think of a gentle giants of the faith, I think of men like Mike Cain. I think of men like Pastor Kent. I think of men like Bob Ginn. But this is something that we're all called to be gentle, but this is something that has to be said and true of all elders. And when you think about this, the contrast, when you say, okay, this is a role to be filled by qualified men, you know, we may come to the wrong conclusion of why the Holy Spirit insists that this office be filled exclusively by men. And I just want to remind us that if we would contrast the gentleness of Jesus Christ with the world's notion of macho manhood, we would realize and be thankful for this inclusion of this grace, this quality, this characteristic that is listed here, that a pastor and elder must be not pugnacious negatively, but positively. They need to be gentle. What is true objectively and what has been experienced subjectively is as follows. What this means then is that egotistic, quick-tempered, bipolar elders are and will be church killers. So if by the grace of God you never have perfect unity and perfect peace, but you strive to maintain whatever measure of that you have, and thankfully at this juncture in the life of this church, we have been blessed with this. The last thing we can afford as we're looking to fill one or two elder vacancies is having the wrong kind of character end up on the elder session. Are you feeling me here? Because the things that we enjoy and maybe take for granted could easily be lost. Notice the next thing that is mentioned, the next qualification. What does it mean to be a mature Christian? To exemplify godliness. Well, a mature Christian and what an overseer must be, the text goes on to say, is that he must be uncontentious. He must be uncontentious. Now, again, all Christians should strive to flesh out Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, which says this, okay? The absence of conflict doesn't guarantee the continuation of harmony and peace. You hear me what I say there? The Bible says this, Ephesians 4, 3, to the whole church, be diligent, all of you, to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have to proactively work at keeping the peace as much as we possibly can. As much as we possibly can. And elders must lead the way in this. Now, you say, well, Paul and Jesus, who were everything, Jesus perfectly, and Paul certainly not perfectly, but he would have been qualified as an apostle. He was also qualified in terms of being a pastor or elder. You say, well, their lives, their ministries wasn't, you know, this cakewalk where there was never conflict. So it doesn't guarantee that if you're gentle and uncontentious and not pugnacious, you know that there's never going to be relational issues and struggles that you might be involved in. But the Bible does say this, okay? This is Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Again, this is true for all of us, but is necessary and is a mandate for elders and pastors and even deacons. The Bible says, Romans 12, 18, I love how infinitely wise the Scriptures are. It says this, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So if there is, you know, unresolved conflict, make sure that you've removed any logs in your own eye, that you've taken the first step towards, if somebody has sinned against you, towards bringing that to their attention with the goal that you might be reconciled. If possible, the Bible understands that it's not always going to be possible, right? But so far as it depends on us, try to be at peace, live at peace with every man. In other words, church leaders need to be peaceable peacemakers. And this is actually part of the job description. Confession is good for the soul. This is one of my least favorite parts of being a leader. A spiritual leader in the home, especially in the church. What am I talking about? Well, conflict resolution is part and parcel of what it means to be a New Testament shepherd leader. And though I don't like getting involved in other people's conflicts, and neither does anyone else that I know who's actually biblically qualified, though it's not comfortable, it is absolutely necessary. If you don't work towards these things, then you have churches where the testimony before a lost and dying world is so off base, it is so un-Christ-like, that even if we're preaching a clear message, we would say, humanly speaking, that the world would struggle to take up and listen to what we actually have to tell them about Jesus. Let's move on here in verse 3. We're talking about what does it mean to be a mature Christian, to be exemplifying godliness. Well, because elders work with the finances of the church, verse 3 adds that they must be free from the love of money. How do you know if you have become materialistic? Are you taking an inventory, friends, of these things listed here in verse 2 and 3? A lay elder might have a lot of money. Okay, having money is not the issue. And that's ultimately, we work hard and we're honest. We talked about this in our 1 Peter 5 series, so I'm not going to go there again. Having money isn't the issue, but we cannot love it or serve it. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, listen, you can only serve one master. You cannot love God and serve God and money. Are you content with what the Lord gives to you? Are you generous with what he has entrusted to your care? If you're not content and if you're not generous, there's a chance that you might be struggling with the thing that is spoken of here that is strictly forbidden for somebody. Before you would become an elder, if this is an issue that you're really struggling with, you need to first work on sanctifying this so that you would then not be tempted by the things that could come to you in terms of the leadership of the Lord's church. And by the way, this passage of scripture would tell us by way of implication that greedy leaders, those who call themselves teachers, pastors, whatever they call themselves, that greedy spiritual leaders who fleece the sheep must be called out. Turn off the radio, get off the television, quit writing books, you money-grubbing fleecers of God's precious flock. We're thinking about people like Benny Hinn, Tony Alamo, Creflo Dollar. Remember the Baker scandal that rocked the church? And recently, even James McDonald. And these characters give the rest of us a bad name. And listen, being faithful to the message and proclamation of the gospel is hard enough. Let's not give unbelievers ammunition to attack the Christian message by being dishonest, by robbing people. You know, private Learjets, staying in five-star hotels that cost $20,000 a night. These things ought not be true of anyone in the church, but particularly, let this not be said of anyone who would serve the Lord in the office of pastor or elder. And you say, well, look at gold, girls, and vainglory. These are the three G's, right, that have attacked and ruined so many ministries and ministers. Say, well, what do we do to protect ourselves from this as a congregation, you know? And that's a great question. And the answer, I believe, is as follows. The greatest protection against unbiblical leadership in the church is a well-taught congregation. It is a well-taught congregation that is theologically grounded in the scriptures. Do you think that it's a coincidence that so many disqualified pastors seldom declare the whole counsel of God? It's like every time you go on the television, listen, watch them on television, listen on the radio, read one of the books, they're saying the same thing. And they avoid so many passages of scripture. Why? Because they don't want to be called out in the message that they preach. So they'll just say what they want to say, and they'll twist the scriptures, and they'll avoid difficult passages. Let me ask you this question. Let's learn a lesson from history. Why did the Roman Catholic Church burn people alive for translating the Bible into English? What were they afraid of? I know what they said they were afraid of, but what were they really afraid of? They were afraid of what actually happened when God, through William Tyndale, the pre-reformers, and the reformers, providentially with the invention of the printing press, allowed the Word of God to get into the hands of the average ordinary person so that they could actually compare what was being taught and done against the Bible. And the Roman Catholic Church knew that if people actually had access to God's Word, that they would call out their leaders and saying, where does this indulgence thing come from? Show me what book, chapter, and verse. You know, you priests are going to the brothels. My Bible says that you have to be above reproach in a one-woman man. This doesn't square against the scriptures. This is the way that it is. This is why churches must teach and preach as best as they possibly can the whole counsel of God. So we're talking about how do you know if somebody is spiritually qualified to serve as a New Testament elder. Let's move on to a fourth trait then. Fourthly, and all these things must be so, if they edify the sheep when they present biblical truth. If they edify the sheep when they present biblical truth. Now, as I've already mentioned, that if you're a Christian, God has given to you a special grace gift. Okay? And he gives to some, not all, but he gives to some the gift of teaching. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Now, listen carefully. So, everybody receives a gift, not for our own glory, but for God's glory and the building up of the saints. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Okay? Some receive the gift of teaching. And some who have the gift of teaching also serve as elders, pastors. Look at the end of verse 2. They must be able to teach. Some of your translations maybe say they have to be apt to teach. So there are some, everybody receives a spiritual gift, right? 1 Peter 4:11. Some receive the gift of teaching. 1 Peter 4:10. Some within that sum serve as elders, and some within the sum work harder than everyone else at leading and feeding the flock. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Church leaders need to know what the church believes and why. Why do we hold to X, Y, and Z? So some examples would include in our doctrinal statement that we believe and hold fast to a literal six-day creation. So you know what we believe and you know why we believe it. You know what we believe and what the Bible says about biblical manhood and womanhood, justification by faith alone, substitutionary atonement, the bodily resurrection, futuristic premillennialism. So you want the church to be well taught and to know what we believe and why we believe it and have deep convictions on things that are true and right. But it is essential that the leaders of the church have this understanding. Friends, now I hope that some of this is helping you to understand why we do what we do. This is why I am choosing some of the textbooks that we're going through in our men's leadership training and development class. See, because if I'm going to be trying to help equip future and present leaders, it's essential that we clarify and deepen our understanding of what the Bible has to say about this doctrine and that doctrine, the things that are spoken of in the New Testament and Old Testament scriptures. I want you to notice here now something that is sometimes misunderstood, that the Bible does not say that every elder has to be a polished preacher. Some of you are saying, man, you've been doing this a long time and are close to receiving a doctorate, and you are still a work in progress. And I concede that. But the Bible does not say that every elder has to be a polished preacher. It does say that they should be able to open up God's word and to clearly explain it. Okay, let me tell you something else that's really important. Listen to this. Not all teachers are leaders, but all leaders are gifted teachers. You know what I'm saying? Okay? Not all teachers are leaders, but all leaders are gifted teachers. Now, what I want you to understand is that somebody who has been given the gift of teaching, who is qualified in this way to serve even as an elder, that they could teach not simply behind the pulpit, which in our church was predominantly because of 1 Timothy 4, 17 and 18, what the senior pastor does most regularly, but they have to be able to at least teach in some setting. So like one-on-one discipleship, biblical counseling. What's going on? What does the Bible have to say about it? And here's what the Bible, what God would want you to do about it. So you could do it in discipleship. You could do it in counseling. Some of our men teach in the Sunday school hour. Some of our men help teach in the home care groups. Some men could go and use the gift of teaching on a public school, like when we have the Good News Clubs at Swallow School and at Lake Country School. The question is this: can this brother edify the flock via biblical instruction? And this is expanded upon in Titus chapter 1. I'll just quote it for you. But in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says that elders have to be able to do two things in their teaching ministry. They have to positively be able to exhort the congregation in sound doctrine. This is what we believe and why we believe it. But they also have to be willing and able to refute those who would contradict the sound teaching of the Word of God. We're going too fast? All right, let's go on. You know so-and-so is qualified to help lead God's flock effectively. Fifthly, we move on now. Fifthly, if six things, if they lead their own family well. If they lead their own family well. All of these points, I trust, are easily discernible in the text of Scripture. Look at verses 4 and 5. This is where I'm getting this trait from. The Bible says he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, I don't have time to go into every nuance and ask every individual question here, but I will give to you two subpoints to help us understand a little bit of the sense of what is being taught here. Okay, two subpoints. First of all, if your wife, those of you men who are married, if your wife does not joyfully follow your spiritual leadership, dear brother, you are not ready to help manage the household of God. Okay? It's like this, okay? If you can't hit in the minor leagues, you're not going to be able to hit when you get called up to the major leagues. Okay, this is a testing ground. This is a proving ground. Okay, and I need to say this because the Bible says it. And I need to say it because of the problem that is so prevalent even in the professing evangelical church. I have witnessed so many wife-led marriages. Some that are professing complementarians. And one thing I have learned growing up in the church is that closet evangelical feminists will seldom follow strong biblical male leadership. And so the Bible says that if your own wife won't joyfully follow your spiritual leadership, dear brother, you are not yet ready to help manage the household of God. So why do we go over books in our men's class on marriage and family? Okay. There's a method to this pastor's madness most of the time. Gentlemen, secondly, if your dependent children don't respect your leadership, technon is the word for child. In the Jewish culture, children moved from being children to young adults at age 13. If your dependent children do not respect your leadership, you may need more time to grow and mature first. What is certainly true, men, is that we must not neglect our own homes. Yes, we need to be actively involved in the local church, but never at the expense of being available enough to be there to provide the kind of example, teaching, and instruction, and even discipline in the formation of the bringing up of children and the care of our beloved wives. We must do all that we can, and this is true for all fathers, but is a necessity for elders. We must do all that we can to bring up our own children. Ephesians 6:4, we are commanded to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 says to all parents, Proverbs 22:6, train up your child in the way they should go. Because they're not going to go the way they should go. And you may actually help do all that you can do in God's power, and they still may not do it. It's a proverb. It's not a guarantee. But if you don't do what God tells you to do, faithfully enough, you're not qualified to serve in the office of elder. And again, I want to make sure that we are reminded of here so we don't have unrealistic expectations of which no human being could possibly qualify to serve, is that there was only ever one perfect shepherd. And his name wasn't Sal or Caleb. His name was Jesus. He's the only perfect pastor. And the Bible tells us, John 1:14, that he was full of what? He was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Again, don't get, somebody is gentle doesn't mean that they're not strong. Jesus Christ, two times, went into the temple and cleansed it, turned over tables. Jesus Christ went toe to toe, full of grace and truth, with the Pharisees. Read Matthew 23 sometime. But let's think again in terms of marriage and family. That's what we're talking about here. And let me say, how are you doing? How are we doing, parents? Specifically fathers, how are we doing? Are we working towards being exemplary husbands and God-honoring fathers? To help us diagnose this, one pastor asked his congregation a very penetrating question. So let me ask this for all of us to consider this morning. Here's a good question as we think about this trait. The question is as follows. If your house were a church, would your dinner guests want to come back for another visit? If your house was a church, would your dinner guests want to come back for another visit? Again, lest anybody misunderstand, this passage does not guarantee that if you faithfully lead your children to green gospel pastures, that they will give their life to Christ and become perfect kids. Okay? God calls us to be faithful to the means that he has set forth in Scripture and to trust him with the results. So just because somebody's family and their adult children are not walking in the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that there has been a failure in the spiritual leadership that's been provided by that husband, father, and pastor or elder. So it has to be considered case by case, asking questions like the one that we just saw here in this text. So we move on then. You know that someone is scripturally qualified to potentially serve as an officer in the church, sixthly, finally, if they are consistently growing and progressing in ministry usefulness. You know that someone is scripturally qualified if, sixthly, they're consistently growing in the Lord and progressing in ministry usefulness. I'm so glad that the standard that God has set forth for leaders in his church with the Spirit's help is attainable. And that the Bible doesn't expect that, you know, you have to be, you know, some super saint in order to serve in the office. You have to exemplify, yes, Christian maturity, be a leader in godliness, but the Bible actually assumes that those who are serving are not going to be exactly like Jesus, and the fact that Jesus Christ was fully perfect and never sinned. That's not the standard. And the Bible actually assumes that those men have not arrived yet because of what it says in passages of Scripture like 1 Timothy 4, 13 to 16. I'd ask that you turn there. What I'm trying to communicate is that regardless of one's background, age, experience, and education, listen to me, no church leader has fully arrived. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, 2 and 3 makes that abundantly clear. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 makes that abundantly clear. Guess what? I strive to be all that God wants me to be, but the closer that we get together in relationship, you're going to see sometimes, boy, this guy's not perfect. He's not qualified to be the Savior of anyone. He needs a Savior. But the question that we need to ask is that leader consistently growing in the Lord, and are they progressing in ministry usefulness? And one of the things, it's not really the time in the pulpit most of the time. I don't always want to give illustrations of telling you all the things by the grace of God that I'm doing well, where I'm the hero of every story. It's also not the time, you know, so that we can relate to one another, where I'm going to tell you about all the things that I'm struggling with. Having said that, there are times and place where it is important for sheep to understand that, yes, that even their pastor or elders are sinners saved by grace, and that they too are a work in progress. And for any of you who have been with me in marriage counseling or family counsel, you'll know that sometimes I talk to you about some of the areas where I am weak or was weak, and by the grace of God, maybe have been able to grow and mature in, and try to say, with God's help, you can do the same thing. But But I want to conclude our time this morning by reading this final text. This is just one page forward for most of you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. This is where I'm getting this sixth trait from. Whenever a pastor makes a point, a major point, he needs to be able to prove it to you in the Bible. Otherwise, it's in question mark whether or not what he's saying is actually something that is actually anything that you need to believe or strive to do or change, okay? So here we go. I'm going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to zero in on verse 15. Are we together? 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16. Until I come, Paul says to this young pastor Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery. That's a word for the elders. And then look at verse 15. I love this verse. It's challenging and encouraging in the same breath. He says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Why? So that your what? So that your progress, Pastor Timothy, may be evident to all. I better not be, you know, less sanctified and the same dude 5 years from now that I am today. No, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You can't call the congregation to do something that you yourself aren't seeking to be an example in. And if you commit yourself in the Lord's strength to these things, you will find yourself, or others at least, will notice that, boy, he's a little bit more patient than he was when he first came to us. He's even grown in his gentleness. He's even grown in his usefulness to the Lord and the preaching of God's word, or in the teaching of God's word in a Sunday school class or in a counseling session. How do we know? All these different books out there, nominating leaders, finding leaders, training leaders. Well, we have gone back to the book and we have said this. You know that someone is qualified to serve as an elder or pastor if these six traits are all true. Number one, if all six of these traits are true, if they want to step up and serve as a shepherd leader. Number two, if by God's divine design, they are a biological male. Three, if they exemplify godliness and mature Christian character. Four, if they edify the sheep when they open up their mouth and point somebody to the Bible. Fifthly, if they're providing steady spiritual leadership on the home front. And sixthly, if they themselves are growing in Christ's likeness and are progressing in ministry usefulness. I like to try to end the sermon, land the plane, try to summarize what we've been talking about. And this morning, I found two quotes that summarize all the words that have been used in the two messages from 1 Timothy 3 and then the four or so messages, whatever it was, from 1 Peter chapter 5. I love these quotes. They condense in an economy of words what I've been trying to relay from God's word to you these past few months. Quote, a leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. A leader is one who knows the way, they're men of the book, goes the way, they try to lead by example, and shows the way. Hey, let's go to God's word and find direction and guidance for our lives. And lastly, one pastor was spot on when he said this, quote, there is no such thing as a self-made spiritual leader. A true leader influences others spiritually only because the Spirit works in and through him to a greater degree than to those He leads. We don't have a closer, you know, prayer closet and standing before God than anyone else. How does one grow in Christian maturity and godliness? It's not a secret. It's not a secret. It's through the faithful practice of the spiritual disciplines empowered by the Holy Spirit for the glory and honor of Christ and for the edification of the blood-bought church. Let us pray. Father, this morning you have graciously answered the first part of Paul's prayer in Colossians 1:9 by filling us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer. Empower us now, Holy Spirit, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to be pleasing to him in all respects, that we might bear fruit in every good work. Humbly, Lord, we understand that it is your will that all who bear your name would strive to be above reproach, faithful to our spouses, self-controlled, prudent, sensible, hospitable, not addicted to drugs or alcohol, not quick-tempered, but gentle. Help us, O Holy Spirit, to be content with what we have and to mortify any greed or materialism that lurks within our flesh. Go before us and grant us spiritual victories as we shepherd the hearts of our own children and the precious kids of Lake Country Bible Church. Show us favor, we ask. These things we ask in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.